Thank you, Praise Team, for that very needed message, and it's an important one. You know, the battle is God's, but we're still called to fight. He is the victorious one, but we are in the battle, and we do it through prayer, and that's what we're learning even more on Sunday evenings: prayer, fasting, and the pursuit of God. Again, if you're not part of that, I hope you'll come out. It's going to be an opportunity over the next few weeks for us to really just pursue the Lord afresh, and I think it's going to be really good. The first session was really good, so looking forward to more of that. Now, some of you know this, I've shared this before, but just in case you don't, for 12 years, right out of college, I worked for GMAC Insurance. I worked in the claims department. As you might expect, we handled, guess what? Claims, all right? Claims meaning people suffered damage to their property, sometimes their body, as a result, most of the time, of an auto accident, and then they would claim certain things, and they would desire that those claims be both acknowledged and then paid, usually, you know, as they saw fit. And it was my job, and along with many others, to determine if those claims were legitimate, and if so, to pay them; if they were exaggerated, to mitigate them; if they were not legitimate, to deny them. And so you can imagine, you know, every day you had people that loved you and people that hated you. I would show up to a location to meet with a person who'd been in an accident. You know, they're nervous, they're upset, they have all these emotions going on, and you know, and I literally would have people, I would say, "Hey, I'm Gene Ornby with GMAC Insurance, and I'm here to talk to you about your claim." And they would say, "Hey, I'm John Smith, and I know it's your job to do me over, to just absolutely rip me off." And I'm like, "Well, all right. Well, that's nice to meet you, and we'll go from there." But I always found those to be opportunities to earn trust, and really even to have gospel opportunities as a result of those things. But again, you can also imagine there were some outlandish claims that people would make. Sometimes they were claims involved in the investigative process, but a lot of times they were some outlandish claims that people would make about either the value of their property or their injury or whatever. And and these things are not exact science, but I will say for what it's worth, and I'm sure other insurance companies probably do this, most of us as adjusters, we kept some recordings of some really humorous statements that people would make. You know, I'm sure that's probably not ethical or appropriate, but I'm 22 years old, and we're just kind of doing what we do. I can remember taking a statement from a guy one time. I said, "Tell me, sir, in your own words, exactly what happened." And he was dead serious. He said, "Well, as I was driving down the road, the tree just jumped right out in front of my car." And, you know, and this is on a recording. We've already been through this. We've talked about, you know, in general, the situation. I say, "Sir, I'm getting ready to, you know, I'm going to record you, and I'm going to ask you a few questions, introduce yourself." You know, it's a pretty serious, I mean, it's a legal, potentially a legal thing. And you'd have people like that. You know, I remember I had one lady that said, "Yeah, I was just going down the road in my car, and we hit head on with this other car. And then my right eyeball came out of my skull, and then the people came, and they sprayed it with some stuff, and it sucked it right back into my head." Now, I'm telling you, as a 22, 23-year-old guy who hadn't seen a whole lot, I'm sitting there on the other end going, "What do I say to that?" You know, you had all kinds of things. I mean, you know, people get ill with you. But a ton of different, you know, things they would claim. People would, you know, everybody's car was mint condition. You know, I'm sure you've bought things and you've looked online or Facebook Marketplace and it says excellent condition, and you show up for whatever that table or chair or car is, and you're just like, "This is the worst. You know, I don't know what you're talking about." But I always used to say, "Listen, sir, ma'am, I get paid the same whether I pay you $1 or $1 million. If you want to help me document that your car is worth $1 million, then we'll pay you $1 million. But I also know they're not going to be able to do that. So people make all kinds of outlandish claims, but the facts usually prove them to either be false or true. As sinners, we may also claim certain things about ourselves, and we may even sincerely and genuinely believe those things to be true, but the facts, the truth, will reveal what is true about us and what is not. One day you and I will stand before the Lord, and the truth of who we are will be revealed accurately. And the fear of the Lord, a proper, healthy respect and awe based on who God is one of those things that we may say we have and we may genuinely believe we have, But our actions may say otherwise. As we continue in our series called Fear Driven, we're going to look today at a familiar story. You may look at it and go, I'm not sure why this story would be involved in a series called Fear Driven, but we're going to look at a familiar story that can bring to our attention once again this subject of an appropriate fear of the Lord. So take your Bibles, turn to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, I'll give you a hint, it's between Obadiah and Micah. Did that help? I doubt it. All right, if you're using the church Bible, if you don't have a Bible or you're using the church Bible there in front of you, it's on page 774. So again, between Obadiah and Micah is the prophet Jonah. We're going to look at the first 16 verses. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, we come before you in need with probably a million different thoughts and concerns in our minds. Thank you for the songs that we have heard. I thank you for the message in each one. Each song this morning had a very powerful and much needed truth for your people this morning. And I'm thankful for Carlos and the praise team and all that their efforts and their rehearsals and all the work that goes into that. Lord, I'm thankful for the work that we don't even know about. I know they're working on Christmas music behind the scenes, and we look forward to that. And here in early November, Lord, we look forward to celebrating the birth of Jesus and gatherings and just all the things that we enjoy and worshiping you in the process. And we just thank you that because of you, we have those things to look forward to and heaven to look forward to. But here, Lord, it's tough. It is rough here. As we learned last week, it's not nearly as rough for us as it is for many of your children across the globe facing physical suffering and jail and persecution in those forms. But Lord, we do have suffering that we experience here. It's a different type. It's maybe social and political and more subtle or just rejection as people or belittled in the public square or just the weight of sin that we see not only in our own lives but in our country and in our culture. It's just so hard to live at times when you feel like few people see things the way you do, few people believe the way you do, but yet, Lord, you said very clearly that narrow is the way to eternal life, and a few find it, and so we should not be surprised at that, but it does weigh us down. Our own sin and our own failures and our own wickedness weighs us down. Our own doubts, our own fears weigh us down, And Lord, you've called us to a higher life than that. You offer us so much more than that. And Lord, we often live below what you have for us, and we don't want to. And yet we're contributory negligent, to use an insurance term, Lord, in that. So help us today as we look at your prophet Jonah, not to be too critical of him, Lord, but to see ourselves and to see how we might apply your word to where we are today. That we might maintain only a healthy and appropriate fear of you and rid ourselves of anything that's not worthy of you and any fears that are not justified, because we have a great God and a great King and a great sovereign who loves us and who has done everything for us that needs to be done to free us and to give us an opportunity to live the lives that he's called us to live. And we thank you for that. Lord Jesus, we praise your holy name. We thank you for that great sacrificial name. We thank you that you are a Savior we can run to. We thank you that you are a very present help in trouble and that your presence is with us. So walk with us through your word. Speak to our hearts. Convict us where we need it and give us great hope for change and growth and glorifying your great name. And we pray in that name, amen. All right, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?" He said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. What a great start to a story. You know, I mean, it's one of those epic feels, you know. You think, like, man, this is like a movie preview. You can almost, like, see it. And I don't just mean the VeggieTales version, you know. I mean, there's a real epic feel to this thing. And you're like, somebody needs to produce this and do a really great job with it. And the book of Jonah is one of those books that, you know, a child can easily understand and see in their mind's eye. Yet at the same time, you and I can drink deeply from this book and learn so much about God, about his character, and really about us, about men and women. You know, last week we had our trunk or treat event, and again, I just can't thank everyone enough for that. We did some follow-up Wednesday night, made a few phone calls, but I'm going to tell you, just as I underestimated the number of people who would show up for trunk or treat, just as I underestimated the creativity of our people, I underestimated that people would answer their phone, because I don't answer my phone when it's a number I don't know. So you know what? I've got a real problem. I guess I just need to start answering my phone. We made phone calls. There's only about maybe a handful of us, five or six people Wednesday night, and we took about 10, a list of 10 names and numbers apiece, and these people answered the phone, and these people had some serious stories to share, and they expressed great appreciation. But the purpose, I've got a little, you know, produced a little script, you know, so that the Dana Fowlers of the world could read it and go, yep, that's exactly what I wanted. And so Dana showed up and she knocked it out, and she talked to folks and she took prayer requests down, and several others did as well. But simple, straightforward. We just wanted to thank them and then say, listen, we're a church who believes in prayer, and we want to pray for you. How can we pray for you? And I'm telling you, these people unloaded some serious prayer requests and some serious hurts and some serious needs. So we've got a lot more. We had 125 names and numbers, so I don't think we got through, I mean, even a third of that, best I can tell. So we need your help, and I'll probably be sending out an email saying, hey, would you be willing to make some phone calls for us? But I underestimated the number of people that would show up, underestimated the number, the amount of candy we would need, and underestimated that the transparency and the openness from people responding to phone calls. But when we had our trunk or treat event, Ron and Amy Godwin turned their entire vehicle, if you saw the video or the pictures I posted, they turned their entire video, their entire car into a fish, and they taught about Jonah and the fish, the story of Jonah, and they even gave out goldfish crackers, which was just a brilliant idea. So here they were driving around a 3,000-pound fish, and it was a cool thing. So I appreciate their efforts and creativity there. But here we have an account of Jonah, a man called by God. Let's keep this in mind. He's called by God to be God's prophet. Yet Jonah seeks to, in essence, decline the call. All right, kind of like me. He's not answering that phone. All right, but this is a phone number he knows. Right, so he's declining the call. And my first question is, like, why would Jonah do this? Why would a man decline such a great honor? Well, there may be numerous reasons we can think of. All one has to do is read of the history of the lives of God's prophets and see that their lives were very hard. Their lives were spent often dealing with people not believing what they say. You know, that gets old. I get tired of that. I'm sure you do. I'm sure you get tired of being in the minority on everything in the culture, it seems. But some would not believe their words. They were often oppressed, and sometimes in the end they were killed. You know, Jesus even uses parables to talk about his prophets being beaten and killed. But obviously his son was killed, and that's the most significant thing. But for Jonah, his desire to decline was really more evident from revealing his heart condition. He had a heart problem. He had a heart condition specifically toward the people of Nineveh. But for today, I want us to focus on these 16 verses, the content of these verses, and the issue of fearing the Lord. So the first thing I offer you this morning is this: God's called representatives can lack a proper fear of the Lord. Yes, these are God's people, right? This is God's man called and set apart for God's service. And even God's called representatives, if you know the Lord, you can lack a proper fear of the Lord. Look again at verses 1 through 3. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise. All right, I got a job for you, buddy. Arise, get up. Go to Nineveh, to that great city. Call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose, yeah, he arose, to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Now, every believer has ups and downs. I think most would acknowledge that. Every believer has times of great faith. I'm sure you can think of moments where God called you out, where it was a test of great faith. You followed the Lord. You trusted Him. He delivered in an incredible way, and you were kind of on that mountaintop experience, and you go, I just want to stay here. I just want to live like this, and I'm going to live like this, and this kind of faith, and this kind of trust all the time. And then, next time you know, time goes, and you have not a moment of great faith, but a moment of great fear. A moment of rebellion, a moment of struggle, a season where you're just going, what's wrong with me? What is wrong with me? And in seasons, there are seasons that believers can look like what they are not. For the truly saved person, those seasons don't continue to form a lifetime, but they do and can exist. Told you before, it's the difference between a snapshot of a person's life and the motion picture of their life. A snapshot taken of any one of us in any given moment may paint a picture of a person that you go, no way. No way that person even knows God in any fashion. But the motion picture, the life played out over time, will reveal several things. It will reveal a love for the Lord. It will reveal a trust in the Lord. There's going to be ample opportunities in our lives to trust God. Sometimes we will fail miserably, but we will also succeed. We will trust God. There will be a conviction over sin on this motion picture. There will be a saving relationship that is real and personal that unites the believer with Christ and with all believers everywhere. And that's because it is God who holds the believer and thus saves him or her. It is not the believer holding himself to God, and that is something we can be very grateful for. God's called representatives should have hearts that not only love the Lord, but also desire to obey him and honor him in all that they do. But Jonah's life, as we see here, and unfortunately our own lives, reveal that such hearts must ever address the reality of indwelling sin. Sin that will have us living just like this, just like Jonah, in response to God. The evidence of an appropriate fear of the Lord that honors Him in all we do is revealed, guess what, in all that we do. It's in the doing or the living that shows us what, in that moment, what we are believing, what we are thinking about God. And what you think about God is the most important thing about you. I want you to notice here in verses 1 through 3 that God calls Jonah and gives him a very specific task. He is not unclear as to what he's called to do. Go now. Arise. Get up right now. Go to Nineveh. It's a great city. It's an important city. It's a significant city. But it's a real evil city. And its evil or its disaster has come up before the Lord. And I want you to notice the character of God. Even in these first three verses, God is ready to judge this great city. He's ready to judge its people for their sin and their wickedness, but before he does, he wants to give his man one more shot. He wants to give his representatives an opportunity to call them to turn from their evil ways. That's the grace of God and the love of God. And Jonah doesn't even respond verbally. Did you know that? It wasn't a discussion. Jonah didn't say anything. He just took his ball and went in the opposite direction. His action reveals where he is spiritually in that moment. God tells him in verse 2 to arise and go to Nineveh, but verse 3 says Jonah rose all right, but he rose to flee to Tarshish, a location in the exact opposite direction from Nineveh. And we're also told twice in these verses that Jonah wants to be away from the presence of the Lord. Now think about that. Have you experienced that? Have you tasted that in your life? You're a follower of Jesus, but there's just moments in your life that you go, you know, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go near to the Lord. Everything in you knows you need to repent. Everything in you knows you need to go ask forgiveness for something that you've said or something you've done. You're miserable. Everybody around you is miserable, and you're going to wallow in that miserable state because everything in you knows you what you need to do, but you don't want to do it. And you can't be near to God. You can't be practicing the presence of God in a given moment and not also take on the heart of God. And sometimes that's the problem. We don't want to get near God because we know what's going to happen. We're going to be different. We're going to feel different. We're going to have a different perspective, a different view. We're going to be called to do something we know we ought to do. That's because people always develop an appetite for what they're fed. If you're feasting on God, if you're feasting on His Word, you're going to want to do the things that God wants you to do. You're going to want to honor Him. You're going to live for Him. Those are going to be your priorities. And there's just sometimes in our indwelling sinful flesh that we don't want to do it. So Jonah flees. And here's God's man in quiet rebellion, you know, kind of, you know, speak now or forever hold your peace. What's the Miranda rights? Anything you say can be used against you in a court of law. So Jonah's like, you know, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to shut my mouth and I'm going the other way. Well, that doesn't work with the Lord, does it? So he's in his quiet, silent rebellion. Running from the Lord, as we probably suspect, is also not a wise thing to do. But that's what he's doing. And guess what? He found all the materials he needed. Y'all, if you want to run from God, you'll find everything you need to do it successfully. He's at least tried to. So he found everything he needed to run from God and God's will. He found a ship. He had funds for the fare. And guess what? Even other people, isn't that nice? Don't have to go alone. Don't have to run away from the Lord alone. Found other people heading in the same direction. So let me ask you this morning. Are you running from God in any way? Are you resisting the Lord in any way? Are you holding on to something that you know you need to let go? Is there a call of God? Is there something in His Word that you go, I just don't want to read that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be responsible for that. There's an action step I need to take. There's something I need to do. There's a call that God's placed on my life. There's a sacrifice I need to make. There's a conversation I need to have. Are you resisting God's will because you don't want to do something or commit to something He's placed before you? He loves you. He absolutely loves you. There is nothing He's calling you to do. There is nothing in His Word. There is nothing that He is going to place upon you. No burden He's going to place upon you that in the end is not coming from a God who loves you. It is a love-driven call even now. Number two, God's called representatives may strive to distance themselves from Him, but you cannot run from an almighty, faithful pursuer. God's representatives may strive to distance themselves from Him, but we cannot run from an almighty, faithful pursuer. Look at verses 4 through 6. But the Lord, okay, this is not random, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain comes, and he says, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise." Kind of a theme here, you know. God says, arise. Jonah says, I will arise and go somewhere else. And now the captain says, oh, you're going to wake up. God, arise and call out to your God. Perhaps the God that you call out to will give a thought to us that we may not perish. So here's Jonah, he's set sail, you know, he's paid his fare, but he might as well have just tossed his money into the ocean. It seems silly to read of Jonah's efforts here, and yet how often are you and I just as silly to think we can outwit God, we can, you know, redirect our lives around a sovereign Lord? Not only did Jonah get on a ship heading in the opposite direction, he's like, okay, I'm going further, I'm going to go down to the bottom of the ship. And then he's going to try and hide his thoughts with sleep. Ever done that? You know, if I can just go to sleep and wake up, everything will be different. If I can just load up on enough melatonin and go to bed, and I'll wake up, and maybe things will be different. All we are doing is delaying the inevitable. That's all we're doing. People drink often for the same reason. If I can just drink my thoughts away, drink my cares away, maybe when I sober up, there'll be a different scenario or something will be better. And that's not how it works. And that's because God is our biggest problem, and God is our only solution. God is the one who orchestrates all the things. He allows these things into our lives for His purposes, so He is the one we must deal with, and thank God Jesus has dealt with Him for us. So God is our biggest problem, and God's our only solution. And here's the thing, God's people know this. God's people know this. Lost people don't know this. As the storm threatens to destroy the ship, all the lost people on board do whatever they think might work. And that's what you see in society today. Lost people doing pragmatism, whatever works. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care if it's legal, illegal, whatever it is. Just do whatever saves my neck. That is the mantra of the lost. All are afraid here on this ship, and each cry out to their God, but it doesn't work. Things are just getting worse. Then they finally start tossing over cargo. You know, when things get really bad, all of a sudden all these possessions and material things that were so important a couple of days ago are not so important now. They start tossing that over. They're going to get right. You know, they're going to clean up their act, and that doesn't work. And finally the captain comes down, and he wakes Jonah up. There's no hiding in sleep for Jonah. And yet all of this is God and His grace orchestrating it. This is a love-driven storm in Jonah's life. It's the love of God pursuing Jonah while also revealing Himself to all the lost on the ship. Fear is still driving all these men. It's just that Jonah has a different fear that he's running from. Number three, God's called representatives know who they are and how they are to live, even when failing to do so. God's representatives know who we are, we know how we're supposed to live, we know what God expects of us, even in the midst of failing to do so. Look at 7 through 10. So they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and guess what? The lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you've done?" For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. You know, Scripture teaches us, I think it might be Peter, that says that believers are to be ready to give a reason for the hope that they have when we're asked. Well, that is not what's taking place here. God makes sure that the lot falls on His representative, Jonah, so these men want him to identify himself. "Identify yourself, sir." And he identifies himself as a Hebrew, all right, got the ethnicity out of the way, who fears the Lord. The one who made the sea that's about to rip us all apart. Surely, pun fully intended, Jonah felt waves of conviction flood over him as he spoke these words. He may claim to fear the Lord, but he's doing just the opposite on this ship. And now he's miserable, and he's brought his misery for everyone else to enjoy. And the men aren't just afraid. The Scripture says now they're exceedingly afraid, and with good reason. Think about it. If the one man on this ship who actually knows God and knows Him as the God who sovereignly created the sea and all that's in it is also the one man running from that God, is it any wonder they're all in danger? These other men may be calling out to their gods, but there's no God like Jehovah. And with a God as great as the one true God, why flee His presence and will? And that's what these guys are asking. What's wrong with you, dude? Why are you doing this? If you follow that God, what is your problem? It doesn't make sense, but Jonah is doing it. And we too find ourselves wanting our own way rather than submitting to the one whose ways are perfect. That is the deceitfulness of sin. So let me ask you a question. Can you be deceived by sin? Do you honestly believe? Now, a lot of times when we start talking like this, we talk in general terms. Oh, yeah, Pastor, I'm not talking about we. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you. Can you be deceived by sin? Do you believe you can be deceived by sin, by your flesh, by the enemy? you can. And the sooner we start to believe that, the sooner we're going to stay closer to the Lord and say, Lord, show me where I'm not seeing things right. I see all these people on social media. I see all these decisions being made. I see the blindness in our country. Where's my blindness? Show me where I am being deceived. Number four, God's called representatives will trade an appropriate fear for a paralyzing fear when they choose their own way. God's called representatives will trade an appropriate fear for a paralyzing fear when they choose their own way. Look again at verses 11 through 16. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know, this is the position of the believer, for I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. Man, amazing. Oh, Lord, the one true God, the one that's over the sea, the one that we just got introduced to. Oh, Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Fear's all over this account. Up ahead in chapter 4, you will see that Jonah feared that God would show mercy and grace to the people of Nineveh. That was his fear. He was afraid that God would be merciful and gracious to a people he wanted to see destroyed. So he was afraid God would show mercy and grace to the people of Nineveh, and Jonah cared nothing about these people. So by trading an appropriate fear of the Lord, one that should have resulted in Jonah going to Nineveh as God told him, and wanting to see the people repent, and reflecting the heart of God, and to see God relent of his judgment on them, now he must be tossed overboard and placed in fear for his very life. Even these lost sailors display more of a heart like God than Jonah. He tells them to toss him over, yet they just say, well, no, man, we don't want to do that to you. We don't see you coming in harmless. Just row a little bit harder, but they couldn't do it. But eventually, as they do what Jonah said, and in their obedience, the waters are calmed and they are saved. Notice also how God uses the paralyzing fear to lead these lost sailors to an appropriate fear. Back in verse 5, these sailors were afraid, all right? That's where they started. Then in verse 10, they were exceedingly afraid. And now in verse 14, we see them doing what Jonah should have been doing, praying, talking to God. They call out to the Lord. They acknowledge the sovereign control and will of God, and they do with Jonah what Jonah should have done with himself. And in verse 16, we see these men now have an appropriate, healthy, and God-honoring fear of the Lord as they worship him through sacrificial offerings or vows and commitments. Here's Jonah, God's called representative, claimed to fear the Lord, yet he did not, and as a result, he ends up very much afraid. These sailors start off very much afraid and not knowing the one true God, but they go from being exceedingly afraid of their circumstances to exceedingly and beautifully fearing the Lord. See, God really wastes nothing, does he? A situation featuring the silent rebellion of his man is used by God to redirect his running child while revealing himself to a group of lost sailors. Amazing. Amazing. Only God can do something like this. So basically, here's the offer. Fear or fear? Which will it be? Get your fear here. Which fear do you want? You want this fear? You want this fear? You want the fear that surrenders to the Lord? The fear that bends our will to his? The fear that changes the way we think? The fear that molds our hearts to be like his? Or doing what we want, no matter what God has said, and knowing there will be consequences and living in fear of them? One brings peace, the other does not, but we may have to fight our very own wills in order to get it. So as Carlos and the worship team come, I'll offer you a simple invitation this morning to respond to God's word wherever you are, to respond to his Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give you the invitation by saying the same thing to you that the captain said to Jonah. Arise, O sleeper, and call out to your God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I would encourage you right now, to speak to the Lord. Don't turn and go the opposite direction when God is calling you to deal with Him. What is it that's going on in your life that's driving you to be afraid? What fears do you have? What areas of your life is the Lord revealing to you that you're not surrendering to Him, being obedient, trusting Him, laying it down for Him, resting in Him? What areas of your life do you find yourself saying, I don't want to deal with that? I don't want to cross that bridge. God loves you, child. He will send a storm, a love-driven hurricane, to wake you up and say, arise, O sleeper. You will not get good sleep. You will not be at peace, because if you're a believer, you know what the problem is. Call out to Him right where you are. Thank Him for the grace that He's showing you in allowing you to be afraid, because that is His tool to draw you to Himself. Thank Him for the circumstance that is revealing your quiet rebellion, and ask Him right now for the forgiveness you need and the forgiveness He is so willing to grant, all because of what Jesus has done. Perhaps you're here this morning and you say, Gene, I don't feel conviction. I don't seem to have any real miserable situation like what you're describing. You may be in great danger. You may be in danger of not knowing the Lord, not having your sins forgiven, trusting in yourself, trusting in your good works, or perhaps you just are so distant from the Lord you're not even sure what's true and what's not. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, if you haven't had your sins forgiven, if you don't know that heaven is your home, today you need to ask Him for the gift of conviction and for Him to love you and to show you how He sees you, not how you see you. And as He does, humble yourself, repent of your sin, confess Jesus as Lord, and receive His forgiveness and salvation today. Father God, we thank You for this fish story. We thank You for something so memorable, something so easy to picture in our minds and at times so hard to believe. But Lord, this is Your word and it is true. This is Your word and it is authoritative. This is Your word and it is sufficient. And Father God, we thank You for loving us enough to warn us in this way. Even Your man can fail to have an appropriate fear of You. If Jonah can, certainly we can. Lord, we confess this to You this morning. I pray that You would speak to the hearts of Your people. I pray that You would do a great work in each of us. Please don't let us leave here the same. Help us to be more like Your Son, drawn closer to You. Give us greater love. Give us greater faith. Give us greater trust. Give us greater obedience. May we consider it a great honor to be called to lay down our lives, to die to self for You today. Help us to believe the things about You that we should, that You are good, that the storms You send are love-driven storms. And help us to embrace what You have for us, both individually, as well as family, as well as a church, and as well as a nation. And we lift all these things up to You in Jesus' name. Amen.